Mark chapter 6. The atmosphere is just perfect to preach this morning. Mark chapter number 6. It's our 35th message out of the Gospel of Mark. And we're beginning in chapter number 6 and want to read several verses and deliver a thought to you as the Lord's laid it on our heart. If you would stand with us and we'll read the first 6 verses, sad verses, very tragic verses that we want to look at this morning, and let's see what the Lord has for us. The Bible said, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" The Bible said, "And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. He could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." Verse number 6, "And he marveled because of their unbelief. He went round about the villages teaching." You can be seated this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Aware today, Lord, that there are many needs in this sanctuary, in this service today. Lord, we look out and Lord, are reminded as Lord, the count has already come to us. Lord, there are 76 souls in this service under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God over the next few moments. Lord, every soul is important, every life and every need and every life is important to you. And so I pray as you've arranged the atmosphere for this very message, Lord, I'm begging you today, Lord, would you work in every heart and in every life and in every way you desire to do this morning? Lord, there are those that are broken in body. There are others that are broken in mind. There are others, Lord, yet that are broken in spirit. Lord, there are those that are headed to hell should they die where they sit, Lord, in the next 2 minutes. Lord, I'm glad you know every need that is in this place. And Lord, I pray that you'd work accordingly for your honor and your glory. Lord, would you send the help that we need? And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. There are two mentions in the gospel records concerning the life of Christ where Christ is said to have marveled. The first is mentioned, or the first that we'll draw your attention to, is mentioned in Luke chapter number 7, in verse number 9, when the Bible is speaking of a certain centurion that had made his way to Christ and interceding for his sick servant that was at the point of death, ready to die, comes to the Lord, beseeching the Lord that the Lord would heal his servant. And Christ, being moved by this intercession, makes a move and a pledge that he will go. The centurion says, "I'm not worthy that you would even come to my house. I believe if you would speak the word here, it would be done there, and that my servant would be healed." In Luke 7 and in verse number 9, the Bible said, "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And so the first time that the Lord marveled was at the extreme faith of this centurion who is interceding for his sick servant. So impressed was the Lord, so marveled was the Lord in regarding the faith of this man that he testified to all of Israel I have yet to see a faith that is measured to the degree that this man has displayed in coming to me, interceding for his servant. And so Christ marveled in that case of an extreme faith, an extreme faith, a fervent faith, if you will, that impressed or marveled the heart of the Savior. The other mention is found in our text we want to preach from this morning, and there is a marvel in the heart of the Savior concerning something that is quite contrary to that of the centurion coming to the Lord. In our text verse, we find the Lord has come to Nazareth. And here the Bible said, as we read in verse number 6, that he marveled because of their unbelief. In Luke chapter number 7, he's marveling because of a greatness of faith, a fervency of faith that a man believes, no matter how bad the situation is or how bad it could get, and he is believing that Christ is more than enough to meet the need. But here, Christ is marveling because there is a town, there is a group of people, there is a place that he has passed by to do a great work, and yet it is spurned, it is cut short, it is lacking, and Christ marvels because of their utter unbelief, this being the city of his own hometown, a very place that he had grown up, the very people that, amen, were eyewitnesses of the life that he lived growing up. They were acquainted with him, familiar with him. They had him playing in their front yards. They have watched him become the man that he is. When Christ showed up to do a work in their life, he marvels, amen, because of their unbelief. Unbelief this morning, as we consider this morning, the unbelief and what it is that he is marveling over in this case is simply defined as faithlessness or disbelief as a want of Christian faith. He was marveling over the fact, amen, that they did not have faith in him, that they were disbelieving him. Though, as we'll see throughout the course of the message this morning, amen, though they had heard of what he had done for others, amen, though they were eyewitnesses of even some of the things that he had accomplished, yet they remained in unbelief. Amen, this word unbelief, it doesn't just mean that, amen, you're not believing in someone or something, but it has with it in the Word of God an idea or the idea of disobedience toward God and the gospel. And so when Christ is marveling over their spiritual condition of unbelief, amen, it's not just that they had insulted him by questioning whether or not he could do the things that he had done for others. Amen, it's not just then they were questioning by what authority he, amen, would stand and teach and proclaim the Word of God. He's not insulted because they have insulted him. He stands there marveling over the fact, amen, that after all they have been given, and after all they had come to be told and taught and had learned, that they still remain in a state of rebellion and disobedience, amen, from following God and the gospel. Amen. He's marveling that they've been given so much. He's marveling over all the opportunities that they have had, and yet they're squandering that in, and they're not fulfilling what they know to be right. Amen. I want to say this morning that unbelief is a serious matter. One commentator said unbelief is a powerful force of devastating ramifications, first in this life and then in the next. Amen. The fact of the matter is this morning, unbelief, amen, it will affect your relationship with God today. Not only today, but unbelief and what you do with unbelief, amen, will affect where you spend eternity. Unbelief is seen from, amen, the very realm and the very time point of the fall of man in Genesis chapter number 3. As Satan came deceiving the first woman, and in deception, she offered her husband Adam, the first man, amen, the forbidden fruit of the tree that God said that man was not allowed to eat of. Amen. What did Adam portray that day? When he took the fruit from his wife and ate it, what he was really displaying was unbelief. It was unbelief. Amen. His wife and the devil said it was good. God said, don't eat of it. Because in the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. And Adam, my friend, exercised unbelief. Amen. Unbelief. He was had faithlessness. Amen. In disbelief. Amen. In the commandment of God. And it resulted, amen, in an exercise of rebellion and disobedience. And so unbelief is seen from the fall of man and throughout the scripture. It is seen all the way to the book of Revelation. In fact, in Revelation 21 and in verse number 8, I am describing those that will not be in the glories of eternity in that place known as the new heaven and the new earth that is to come, the dwelling place of God in all His redeemed. Amen. The Bible said, but the fearful and unbelieving. Amen. And it lists other things such as thieves and murderers and idolaters. Amen. All manners of sin and evil and the ways in which sinners have lived their life. Amen. You know what the Bible said? Amen. That they shall not enter into that place and that they shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and with brimstone. And so unbelief is marked with, amen, some of the most gross sins that mankind could ever commit. Amen. Somebody said, well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a liar. I'm not a thief. I'm not a sodomite. I'm not a pervert. Amen. May I say today, the simple sin of unbelief is enough to put you eternally damned in a place called the lake of fire. And so this morning, unbelief is the issue. Amen. Really, when it all boils down, and I understand that, amen, unbelief is identified as its own mark of sin. Amen. I'm not saying all sin is unbelief. Amen. But there is unbelief in every sin. Amen. Can I say that? Amen. Unbelief is found in every sin. And so unbelief is the issue that must be overcome to be brought in alignment with God. Amen. You'll never be brought in alignment with Christ and with salvation and in alignment with an eternal home in heaven. Amen. Until unbelief is overcome. Amen. Your unbelief is going to have to be dealt with. Amen. That's what Adam exercised. That's what we all exercise. Amen. By nature is unbelief. Amen. And so there must come a time, amen, where we move from the realm of utter unbelief to fervent faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It is faith. It is the engagement of faith. Amen. Which, by the way, is the gift of God itself. Boy, I can bog down and preach here all day. Amen. That faith is the gift of God. Amen. You're living. You were born, man, by nature into a state of unbelief. And what God does, God begins to give man faith. How does He do that? So then faith coming by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. God gifts you men and, amen, men of God, that, amen, standing Christians and we witness to you of what the Word of God says. Amen. Some of you, He bursts you into a Christian hold. Amen. Privilege that you can be around the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing. Amen. It is the word of God that, amen, begins to shed light on our unbelief. It is the word of God that dispels that unbelief and begins to put in your hand, amen, that tool to bring you to salvation. Amen. Faith, the very gift of God. Amen. The Bible said that whosoever cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Wait. Amen. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Amen. Now you make him marvel at your unbelief. Amen. But you will never please him apart from, amen, faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Repentance to God. Faith in Christ. Amen. Faith in his word. Faith in the gospel. Amen. Faith is the way that we please the Lord. Believe that's right, Billy Mitchell would say. I believe that is right. And so when we come to our text this morning, Christ, we understand as we're going verse by verse, section by section through the life of Christ according to the Gospel of Mark, that Christ in these first five chapters, he has been active doing much ministry and many miracles. Amen. Throughout these chapters, he's opened blinded eyes. Amen. He has raised up the palsy and the cripples. And my friend, he has done amazing things. He has in the previous chapter, amen, set a man free from a legion of unclean spirits. He has healed a woman that has been sick of an issue of blood for 12 years. And he has raised a 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, a man who had been sick and died. He raised her from the dead. Christ is able to do anything. That's what we learned just in chapter number 5. Amen. That Christ, he cares and he's interested and he is able to do what men need him to do. Now we find that in the course of these coming chapters that are to come, following the text verses that we've read this morning, you know what Christ is going to do? He's going to do more miracles. He's going to encounter other cities and other towns and other individuals that are going to hear that he's coming by. And some of them are going to stand in the way as he passes by and say, Jesus, have mercy on us. And he's going to go to gravesides and raise up men like Lazarus out of the dead. And I mean, over and over and over, he's going to encounter people and realize they have a need. And that they have faith that Christ can meet those needs in their life. So he has been doing great things. He will continue to do great things. Yet right here in the midst of all the miracles he has done and is yet to do, Christ comes to this place of Nazareth. And it is said that Christ had to leave Nazareth to operate all around his hometown. All the while he had come to them to do great things, they missed out. They missed out on what could have been done among them because they dismissed the Savior. The Bible said, and he could there do no mighty work. And don't you read into that that Christ was unable because of a limitation of his own power. I think there's an Old Testament verse that would describe what is being said here, that we understand Christ being God in the flesh, he was not limited in power, amen, he was sovereign God, deity in the flesh, God manifest for us and to us. Amen. He can still the stormy waters. He can raise the dead, heal the sick. Amen. Save the lost souls. Amen. Around him, he can do anything. He is God. So when you read, he could there do no mighty work. This is not a limitation on his part. The Old Testament said, and the children of Israel, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. because they doubted God, because, amen, they operated in unbelief, and they lived a life of rebellion and disobedience, and my friend lived their life outside of the commandments of God. Amen, they limited what God desired to do and longed to do and could have done for them. Amen. The God who is limitless in power, oftentimes, now, you just have to reason all of this out in your own mind and in your own heart. I dare not claim to explain it. There are some that at Christ would just walk up on no expression of their own faith, and Christ would do great works for them. Amen. I don't believe necessarily, amen, that they had faith, but I don't believe they had unbelief either. Christ, just in His compassion, would do things for people, amen, that He might lead them to faith in Himself. The matter that is at hand here, this, amen, this is not just a crowd that don't understand. Amen. This is not a crowd that is strange to what Christ is able and has done. Amen. They know the truth in the Word of God. They've heard Him preach and even stood there in amazement, amen, by what authority He preached to them. They knew there was something different about Him. They knew He could do what nobody else could do. And yet they remained in a state of unbelief. That is, they were dismissive of what Christ, who Christ was and what Christ could do for them. There is a generation today, they're so dismissive of the gospel and the Word of God and what it commands them to do and to be. Christ longs to work in their life. Christ longs to grant them enlightenment and understanding in what it is to be a child of God and live for God in the ways of holiness. Amen. He desires to do miracles in their life. He desires to save their soul, answer their prayers, and to lead their life. But many today are stuck where they are because of being dismissive of Christ and His Word. In a state of unbelief, they are missing out on what Jesus could do. Amen. It's a sad text to me when you began to look at all that is going on here. Amen, of what Nazareth missed out on. Amen, He's done so much in Capernaum to this point. Amen, He has gone to different places and by and large most have received Him. In fact, when we come to Mark chapter number 6, amen, and we understand in the end the Lord is going to be abandoned, He's going to be forsaken, He's going to be betrayed and denied, and things are not going to go well. Amen, at the end of His earthly life in ministry. Amen. But at this point, there is a year of acceptance. Amen. Seemingly, everywhere Christ goes, people are coming to Him and embracing Him and taking Him as their own. Right in the middle of all of that, Nazareth says, no. I want to preach this morning for just a moment on this thought, what you miss when you dismiss Jesus. What you miss when you dismiss Jesus. They dismissed the Lord as though what He had come to do was a small thing. They dismissed what He was trying to communicate to them by way of the Word of God in the synagogue as though it were an insignificant matter in their life. And by being dismissive of Christ, by my friend downplaying Christ, by having unbelief toward Him, they made Him marvel. Amen. We find that there were some things they missed because they dismissed the power of God. Amen. And so let me give you four things quickly. I'm not necessarily in love with my outline this morning. I'll give it to you how I got it. I have to explain some of it, and we'll be done here in just a moment. Notice women, number one, amen, that they missed what was precious. When you have a dismissive attitude of Christ and what He has told you to do and be, whether it be in salvation or after salvation, what you're really missing is that is precious. Let me elaborate for just a moment. Out of verse number 1, we'll see this thought. The Bible said, "And He, that is Christ, went out from thence and came into His own country, and His disciples follow Him." And so from this very verse on the onset, amen, it would seem like, amen, Christ is just going home for a visit. And maybe He's going to see His brothers or His sisters. Amen, maybe He's going to pay His mother a visit. And Christ, my friend, is not there as a family affair. He's not there for a family visit. In fact, when I read verse number 1, here's where I get the thought that they missed what was precious. At this verse, when you began to study the life of Christ, really, it brings us to the reminder, amen, of the precious vision of Christ to Nazareth, amen, that followed His baptism. In Luke chapter number 4, it's recorded, Christ went the Jordan River, had John the Baptist baptize Him. After His baptism, He spends 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and is tempted and overcomes the temptation of the devil there. He comes out on the other side, and angels come and minister to Him. He is strengthened. And when He comes up from His baptism and out of the wilderness, He comes to this place that is known as Nazareth. Amen. Before He ever went to Jerusalem, before He ever went to Capernaum, He was interested in His own hometown. He's interested in His own countrymen. He's interested in His own flesh and blood. Amen. And when He came to them, He didn't bring them gifts and trinkets that He bought in the souvenir shop in the wilderness. Only thing that He had for them was to walk in the synagogue with Him and break out the Word of God and unroll the scroll, and He began to read from Isaiah, I believe it's chapter number 61. And there while He's reading in Luke chapter number 4 and beginning in verse number 16, amen, you find He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He rolled up the scroll, closed it up. Everybody stood there dumbfounded. Amen. Not just because of what He preached, not just because of what He read. When He stood up that day, there was authority behind it. Amen. There was something different than they had ever heard it. Amen. Not that they had not heard that 1,000 times before. At this time, there was a power in it. Amen. There was something that was enlightening them. Amen. They all stood there in amazement and astonishment. Amen. And Christ said, "Let me tell y'all one thing. Amen. This day is this scripture fulfilled before your very eyes." Amen. And it sparked an anger within them. All they realized what He was saying was, "Seth, I am the Messiah. I am the one come, amen, to set the captives free. I am, amen, the Son of God that has come down to where you are. Amen. I am God in the flesh." That crowd got so mad about what He was preaching to them, how He rebuked them for not believing in Him. The Bible said they thrust Him out of there, amen, out of their city, and they took Him to the edge of a hill where was a cliff. And what they thought to do was that they would cast Him off of that cliff and off of that embankment. And my friend, they would take His very life as though He were a blasphemer. How'd you like to be treated that way? Christ, the Bible said that He
made his way through the midst of them. Many believe, I believe personally in studying that text, amen, that there was a miracle done even there, amen, whereby he just simply, amen, became veiled to them. They couldn't even find him, though they had led him to that place, amen, and he walked through the midst of them and escaped, amen, the attempted murder of his own life among his own people. Amen. After having thrust Christ out of their town and attempting his murder, we read in our text, after some time has passed, that Christ now returns and gives them what I will say to you this morning, or title to you this morning, is a precious second chance of mercy. They rejected him. Amen. A short time ago, they rejected his message. They rejected the truth. They rejected in unbelief that he was who he claimed that he was. Amen, friend. Yet Christ. Amen. Christ has come to them again. Amen. Can I say it's been testified of this morning a couple times? I'm glad he's a precious Savior. I'm glad that he don't just come one time. I'm glad he comes a second time. I'm glad he keep coming to that crowd that knows better. And that friend has been told the truth, and in unbelief and in disobedience has rejected the revelation and the enlightenment that he's given. I'm glad he's a God of a precious second chance of mercy. This time they don't try to throw him off a cliff. They don't try to stone him. They have reached a place of unbelief that, and in their being dismissive of him, they cannot see the mercy that and he is extending to them. I believe when he came, he was coming with arms wide open. Amen. I believe when he came again that day, amen, he was saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I believe he was saying, and oh, that you rejected me, amen, earlier, but I'm come back, amen, that you might know what it is to have life. Amen. But when you dismiss Jesus, when you are dismissive in this book, you know what you're really missing out on? You're missing out on what is precious. You're missing out on what it is to know in reality the mercy of God in your life. Amen. Boy, I'm glad he's a precious Savior. Amen. I'm glad that he can do for me what I need to. I'm glad for the years that have put him off. I'm glad for the times that have said no. Amen. That he didn't leave me to myself. Amen. But he'd come again and he'd come back and he'd give me another word and another chance and another opportunity. Thank God for the day I quit dismissing him. Missing out on what was precious and come to know he is a precious Savior. Amen. 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 When others give up on you, when others say you're too far gone, I'm glad there's a God in glory. Amen. He not only comes, but he keeps coming. Amen. And he'll come to you. Amen. Trying to reveal to you what is really precious. Amen. Amen. I don't have this wrote down in my notes. Amen. I kind of wrestled with what to do with the phrase where the Bible said in his disciples, follow him. You know what he did in my friend coming to them the second time? He brings back a crowd the first time he came on his own. The second time he's got a, can I say this, he's got an entourage. Amen. He's got an entourage behind him. You say, who are they? They're that crowd. Amen. That was hopeless and desperate and in sin. They're those that at one time were needy. That Christ came into their life. And Christ in mercy rescued them. And saved them and delivered them. Amen. They're the entourage and our witnesses. And he is merciful. He can save. He can do great things in your life. Why do you follow him? Peter and James and John, oh, we follow him because he's precious. Oh, hallelujah. Hey, ain't you that man who used to be crippled? Why? Hey, you follow him because he's precious. Hey, man, he's precious. Hey, man, he loved me when nobody else did. Hey, man, I give my life to follow him. Hey, man, all sinner friend today, look around. Hey, man, those of you struggling with unbelief, with disobedience, would you look around and see how many people here this morning are witnesses of the preciousness of Christ. They follow Him, they love Him, they adore Him, they long to be with Him where He is. Why? Why would we give our life to that? Because we have found in Him something far more precious than silver and gold and the treasures in this world. The pleasures of sin do not compare to the preciousness of our Savior. Amen. No wonder Moses, the Bible said, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He said, I'd rather be identified with my Savior and with His people. And if that means hardship, that's fine. Amen. I'd rather have that in the preciousness of a right relationship with God and any pleasure sin can put on the table. Brother Riley, I'm satisfied today too. I've found them to be precious. Oh, I thought I'd just preach a few minutes on this. Hey, man, I'm having a hard time moving on. Hey, man, oh, you being dismissive of Christ and what it is to be a Christian. Hey, man, you don't understand. You're missing out on what is really, truly precious. There ain't nothing in this world. There ain't a job this world can give you. Hey, man, that will satisfy and be as precious to you as what Jesus can be if you'll really know Him. There ain't a bank account big enough to be as precious to you as what Jesus should be if you'll really let Him work in your life. Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Have you missed out on what is precious? Amen. You trying to find it here and there and over yonder. Amen. But there's only one place you'll find. Amen. To be precious to your heart. There's only one that can satisfy. There's only one that'll fill that void in your life. And if you ever come to know Him, you'll go, hallelujah. I'm glad I have found He who is precious. They were so hard-hearted, they're missing it. They just think He's there to agitate them. He's just there to, amen, turn their world upside down, keep them from their fun. They think He's just all about the law and the Old Testament and righteousness. They weren't interested in that. And so this dismissive attitude they have is making them miss what is really precious.
Amen.
They sing the old song. I'm thinking of Soul Sister Lynn Elliott. This morning nobody sing. Y'all know how it is when, hey man, you hear somebody sing a song and God just really brings and uses them to sing that song. Hey man, Sister Lynn Elliott, y'all know Miss Jessica and Brother Daniel, Miss Jessica's mother. She's with the Lord. Hey man, today she, hey man, but she used to sing the song Precious Jesus. Hey man, and she can sing it like nobody's business, Brother Larry. Amen. Precious Jesus. Amen. Oh, I'm glad today. Amen. I know it's more than just a song. Amen. It's more than just Mama Lynn sing it. Amen. A good harmony and good lyrics. I'm glad He is precious. Amen. Oh, what did, amen, what did that old Brad in the book of Song of Solomon say about the beloved who is a picture of the Lord Jesus? Amen. She said, I tell you who He is. Amen. She went around the town saying, have you seen it? Have you seen my beloved? Have you seen the one my soul longs for? You remember what they asked her? They said, tell us, what is thy beloved among so many? She didn't have to think about it. She didn't have to go get an answer from her pastor. Amen. She didn't have to go to her mom and daddy and find out how to answer that question. It just come flying up out of her. He's the fairest of 10,000. If you knew him like I know him, you could stack up 10,000 and he'd stand out among them all. Glory to God. I'm glad I know who the precious one is. Amen. Thank God for the day I quit dismissing his gospel and his message. Amen. And lined up and got in alignment with God and put my faith in him and began to follow him. I'm telling you today, he's the fairest of 10,000 of my soul.
Yes, God.
You'll miss that if you dismiss Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
You'll miss what is precious.
Yes, sir.
Boy, I got to quit. I wanted to be done 3 minutes ago. Y'all believe that? That's what I was shooting for. I should have known better.
Amen.
Let me give you number two. I don't know if we'll finish all this, but let me give you number two. Not only did they miss what was precious, y'all got to hang on to this now. I'll just throw this out. Maybe we'll pick back up on this tonight. I'm feeling good about this message.
Amen. Good preaching.
Number two, they miss what was obvious.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Amen.
When you dismiss Jesus, you not only miss what is precious, but you miss what is obvious.
Yes, sir.
What was right in front of their face all the time,
amen,
they could not see because they got it like so many have it in our day. I got to know it, understand it, see it clearly before I embrace it.
Right.
Everybody look on up in here. You'll never know the reality of Christ.
Amen.
So long in this stuff of understanding. I've got to understand. And the Bible speaks of understanding, but not in the terms that we're using it in our day.
You're right.
The fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of knowledge and wisdom and understanding.
Amen.
It ain't in you being able to figure it all out and explain all of it. It's in you believing God. No matter if I understand it or not, I believe God, and God is right. Jesus is right. His word is right.
Amen.
Amen.
Watch this. He comes to them, and as his custom is, like he did the first time that he came back up out of the wilderness. He went in the synagogue. He got out the word of God again. It was handed to him, and he preached and taught to them one more time. Did you catch what the Bible said? That as he was teaching and when he was done, the Bible said they were astonished. Something happened in them. Something went off in them, Brother Larry. Brother Bob, there was something moving in them. All the while, Jesus has showed up and give them truth again.
Amen.
This word astonish, it means to strike or to strike or a force of a blow upon somebody. In other words, is Christ, I'm not going to hurt you now, all right? Maybe a little. As Christ taught that day, something smote them in the chest.
Amen.
Something hit them upside their head. Something was working in them that was different than when their dad preacher, their spiritually twice dead and plucked up by the root rabbi, had taught them the week before. There's something different when Jesus shows up and begins to speak. All of a sudden, it ain't dead religion and tradition and formality. No, there is a power there. There's a touch. Something is touching them. Something is hitting them. Something is affecting them. Amen. So they were stricken. They were forced, something forced out by a blow. It's indicative, I believe this word astonished is indicative of the conviction of their heart. This word astonished, it gives, listen, it gives a sense of knocking one out of his senses or pounding or flattening something out. Something was hitting them. Every word that he preached, something was hitting them. Every word that he spoke was like a blow. It was literally knocking them out of their senses. And the Bible said, when Christ got done speaking, they were left astonished.
Amen.
Convicted. Amen. Moved. Enlightened. Truth had made a prevailing force against their spiritual condition.
Yes, God.
Now watch it. Watch what they ask. They're under conviction. They've just heard Christ Himself teach them. They said, let me get it right. Amen. The Bible said in Mark 6, look with me in verse number 2, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? And so they bring into question both the words and the works of the Savior. Here's what they're saying. We know he's different. We know he ain't like anybody else that's showed up in this synagogue in a long time. Where does he get this? Brother Carl, I want to go back in time and say, what do you mean, where has this come from? It's obvious.
Yes, right.
It's obvious. He gets this by the power of God.
Amen.
I don't have time to run all the references this morning, but Brother A.L., it is amazing how many times that Christ spake of both His words and His works. The things I do by the power of Him that sent me.
Amen.
The things that I speak, I speak because I've been sent from the Father. In other words, Christ is saying, everything I do and everything I declare, it is an obvious testimony that I have come from God.
Amen. Amen.
But they're missing the obvious.
Amen.
We stand and we preach the Word of God that gives simple declarations, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. If any man say, have no sin, this man is a liar, and the truth abideth not in him. And on and on we preach the Word of God. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith. Amen. That Jesus is the only way. And that His gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. To everyone that believeth. We preach that a man ought to get, amen, repent of his sin, turn to God, turn off and against himself, amen, and turn to God, repentance toward God, faith in Christ. And that in doing so, Christ, amen, is to be given, amen, the reins of lordship, and he might rule and govern your life. But in that salvation, you are to be baptized. You're to take the Word of God and live by it. And you're to be instructed in all the commandments wherein Christ gave to His church. Well, I don't understand it. How can you not understand it? It's obvious.
Amen.
Your problem ain't you don't understand it. And I get they some things, and my heart goes out to people who have struggles. And I deal with a lot of people that have them. And so I ain't picking on nobody, but you listen to me good and well. Until you get the place you receive Christ and you let Him have the reins of your life, you will continue to miss the obvious of what His book says.
Amen.
Till you're willing to say He's right, no matter if I understand or not. I must follow Him whether it clicks in my mind or not. If He said it, I must do it. And quit this missing Christ and trying to understand it away and explain it away. Amen. So long as you do that, you will never be able to see and know and embrace what is obvious. Amen. That's why there's so many lost in sin today. Because they think they can do it any old way they want to do it. That's why there's so many prodigals in the far country today. Amen. Because they think that the only thing that's important, amen, is what satisfies the flesh and what satisfies for the moment. Amen. And they miss the obvious and their lives are ending up in a mess. Why? Because when you dismiss Jesus, when you take this book and treat it like it's just any other book, what you miss is the obvious. There's some things I have never understood until I said, Lord, You're right. And I can't put it all on paper or into words, but Lord, it's obvious right there. You said to do this, be this, live this way. I don't know why. I don't know why it's so important to you. I can't explain it. But Lord, I'm not going to dismiss it. I believe it. And then when you start believing it and embracing it, what seemed to be obscure, that obvious begins to clear up and you go, oh, now I see. Now it begins to make a little bit of sense. Yes, sir. Our generation's lost that kind of belief in God and in His Word. God don't give you multiple choice. There's no options. He says what He meant what He said. Until you by belief and faith trust in Him, say, I esteem, here's what the psalmist said, I esteem Thy law in all things to be right.
Amen.
Amen. Your pastor, your preacher, your parents, your best saved friends can speak to you till they're blue in the face and pass out on the floor at your feet. So if somebody could just say it a little different, this is Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher, the greatest teacher as ever was. They're missing the obvious is not His fault.
Amen.
Let me preach a minute. I'm getting about wore out, everybody blaming me because they can't understand what that book says. They'll blame their parents, they'll blame their preacher, they'll blame their Sunday school team. I just don't understand it. I just can't see it. I just need Jesus to tell me. I go getting real spiritual. I just need Jesus to tell me. The fact of the matter is, if you got unbelief and you got a dismissive spirit about that book, it don't matter if Jesus came down in physical form with an audible voice, set you down and gave you the same thing.
Right.
You'd still dismiss it. You'd still explain it away. A bunch of hyper spirit. I follow Jesus, not man. They take things that are obvious. Somehow I didn't mean for it to go this way. I'm telling you, my heart is heavy for a generation. They're missing out on so many things that Christ has in His fingertips. And Brother Larry is willing and ready and desirous to put in theirs. Missing the obvious. Many of them's going to die and go to hell. Many of them's going to continue to live their spiritual life in a meager, minimum spiritual state. Because they're missing, by dismissing Christ and His Word, they're missing what is obvious.
Amen.
Need to quit praying, Lord, help me understand, and say, Lord, help me believe.
Yeah,
man.
Amen.
Lord, I'm done praying. Help me understand. My prayer is, Lord, fits in your book. Fits in your word. If it's coming out and it's that obvious to so many other people, Lord, it must be there is a problem with me believing it. So, Lord, I'm done praying. Help me understand. Lord, help thou mine unbelief.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Until we get to that place, we'll continue to miss the obvious. They miss what was precious. They miss what was obvious. They miss what was glorious.
Amen.
They do something in verse number 3, and I don't know if I ain't going to preach this. I'll just give it to you, and then if the Lord leads, we'll come back to it tonight. But they miss what was glorious. Here's what they said. Is he not a carpenter? Let me ask you something. What's that got to do with anything about what he's trying to put in their life?
Amen.
Is this not the son of Mary? What in the world does that have to do with him trying to get them in alignment in relationship with God?
Amen.
Do we not know his brothers? Is he not the brother of James and Joseph and Simon? Are his sisters not among us? You know what they're doing? You know what a dismissive attitude does? It puts you to focusing on things that are irrelevant to Christ's relationship to you in your life.
Amen.
You start focusing on things that don't matter one whit.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Right.
You get the gospel preached to a sinner and they get stirred a little bit in their heart. And then they want to come to you and say, well, did Adam have a belly button? How stupid.
Amen.
You must be born again. Well, you know, I was thinking how many angels can sit on the head of a needle? What in the name of God does that have to do with anything about you being made right with God? They were missing the glorious. What was glorious? He was more than an earthly carpenter. He was more than the son of Mary. He was more than the brother of these men and to these sisters. He was more than what they thought they knew about him.
You're right.
So long as you are stuck in what you think you know about God and his word, you'll miss the gloriousness of his person, the glorious part of living for him, the glorious part of living a life of holiness and distinction and separation.
Amen.
You'll miss it all because you get hung up on the irrelevant.
That's right.
Amen.
What did, I've got to come back and preach this. What did John the Beloved say? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory.
Hallelujah. That's right.
He got glorious to us. He was more than the son of an Israelite virgin. He was more than a brother to men that we knew. He was more than a man who built houses and made yokes and was a carpenter among us. We beheld his glory.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. What a day it was when I quit shoving him off. Hey, man, when I quit my friend saying that it wasn't all that important and I got serious about, hey, man, the turning from unbelief to faith in him. Hey, man, I found him. Hey, man, to be at one to reveal his glory in my life.
Amen.
He said, we beheld his glory. John the Beloved was always talking about the glory. Peter got hung up on the glory. You don't know why? Because God revealed it up on a mountain one day. Peter said, I'm going to tell you what, it's good we be here. Let's throw some tents up and camp a while.
Lord, I don't want to go back to Galilee. I don't want to go back to a fishing boat. I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back down off this mountain. What's down there? Amen. You know why? Because he got a glimpse of the glory. Amen. He got a glimpse of the glory of God. Amen. That changed his life. Nothing else would ever satisfy him. Nothing else would shine like Jesus had shined in his life. Amen. Because he got a glimpse of the glorious. There are people today, they're missing out. They're running after the glitz and the glamour and the flashing neon lights of this world. Because they've dismissed Christ as though, just like it was prophesied that they would. Despised and rejected of men. It's what they're doing to this very day. They didn't just do that 2,000 years ago. They're doing it today, even sitting in Baptist churches.
Amen.
Amen. Missing out on what is glorious.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Last of all, I'm done. They missed out on what was marvelous. Pretty interesting. The Bible said he could there do no mighty work. Say that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. But David, up to this point, they have brought the sick and the afflicted by the droves. Over and over through Mark we hear, he immediately healed him. Straightway he got up. Straightway she sat up. Amen. He healed them all. When he got to Nazareth, because they dismissed Jesus, they missed out on the marvelous. They got the minimal, not the maximum. I say that again. They got the minimum. They did not get the maximum. They got just a drop. When he came to bring the whole well.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Boy, I'm skipping over a lot in that text. They missed out on what was marvelous.
Amen.
Watch this, and I'm done. Sister Candy, make your way on. Lord, Lord have mercy. Did y'all know it was this late? Y'all didn't? Good. Whew. Don't look at your watch. Stop it, brother. Don't miss this, Brother Mark, because of unbelief, because of having a dismissive spirit and attitude toward Christ, here's what they were reduced to. Having to watch him work and speak to everybody else around them.
Amen.
Can you imagine how miserable that would have been? He came to them to do mighty works. They said, The days following, the Bible said he went round about the villages of Nazareth. They had to sit there in the middle of all of that and see what he was doing for everybody else that he could have done for them, but they missed it. He came to them in Luke chapter number 4, the first time. Came back to them again in Mark chapter number 6. I never read another time where Jesus ever went back by Nazareth again. Now God don't have to come to us the first time.
Amen.
He'd still be God. God don't have to come to us a second time, but here's what I know about God. He's a long-suffering God. He's a long-suffering God. And so I think I'm confident in saying that more times than not and by far, He'll always give at least a second chance. What you need to understand about the Lord is that He knows your heart. He knows when you have hardened yourself past the point of you ever being willing to turn back to Him again. When you reach that point,
you'll miss out on all of this eternally.
Amen.
See? So, yeah, that's what I'm talking about.
Amen.
That's what I'm talking about.
Amen.
That right there is what I'm talking about. Just leave me alone. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. It's my life. I'll live it how I want. Yeah, that's what I've been trying to warn you about.
Amen.
What you miss when you dismiss Jesus. That's my heart. I know this. He's here today to help whoever needs help. I'm way over what I was shooting at, trying to be at. We'll make up for that tonight, all right? But God wants to do a work for somebody today. Would you stand with me?